Well, we're returning to Daniel chapter 6. And we're returning to another of the Bible windows. We've looked through a few of them. We've looked at storms through the window of the ark. We've looked at salvation through the window of Rahab. We've looked at criticism through the window of Milcah, and temptation through the window of Solomon. And we come to another window here in Daniel chapter 6. And we're going to look at prayerfulness through the window of Daniel. It says in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." And may the Lord bless his word once more to our hearts. Daniel is one of the few men in the Bible against whom no criticism is recorded. Now, the Bible not only presents us with great men and women and presents us with their virtues, but oftentimes we find that their faults and their failings are recorded for us also. And we can think of many examples of that. We can think of Noah, a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, yet after the flood, on one sad occasion, he became drunk and brought shame upon himself and his family. We think of Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful, an eminent man with God, and yet on a certain occasion we're told that he presented a half-truth in saying that his wife was his sister. We think of David, a man described as being one after God's own heart, and yet we know that David fell into gross sin and scandal on more than one occasion in his life. And what of Peter? A wonderful, bold follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we know the blemish that mars his testimony, and that he denied the Savior. So it's quite remarkable that we find here in the book of Daniel a man against no fault has been recorded. Now, that's not to say that he was without fault, simply that none has been recorded of him. And that's quite staggering when we consider that the times in which he lived were not easy times. He lived in a day when his people had been brought into captivity in Babylon. He spent his entire life, apart from the very earliest of his days, spent in a city renowned for its idolatry, its superstition, its religious darkness. He was one of many hundreds of thousands of Jewish captives that were laid away because of the judgment of God upon his own nation. And yet, against Daniel, there is nothing critical or adverse written about him in the Scriptures. And so here in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6, we want to consider this window of prayer that Daniel maintained. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, that he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime," or previously. Now, there are certain thoughts I want to leave with you concerning Daniel this afternoon. The first of them being his piety. We're told something about his devotion to the Lord. And in particular, we're told that he was a man of prayer. The little children's chorus teaches that lesson so well. Daniel was a man of prayer. And yet here is a man, if ever there was one, who by the world's standards did not need to pray. He had everything he could have asked for. By today's standards, he would have been a multimillionaire. He was most wealthy and prosperous and influential in all of the whole empire of the Persians. That Medo-Persian empire consisted of 127 provinces. It stretched from part of the Middle East right into the west, into India and beyond. It claimed many, many languages, nations, cultures and religions. And Daniel was the supreme prime minister under King Darius over all of these provinces, governors, princes, petty kings. Here's a man who had everything. He had wealth, he had fame, he had power. Man who's actively engaged, he has a busy life indeed. And if ever there was a man who we might think had no need to pray or to ask anything of God, it would be Daniel. And yet we find him upon his knees each day praying unto the Lord God of heaven. And it's interesting to note how he prayed. It says in the middle of verse 10 that he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Here's a man who thanked the Lord for everything that he had. And that's a wonderful example for you and I, because we know how easy it is for us to grumble about everything. We are not living in paradise. And yet we do live in a land where we have great blessings and great freedoms. And we have many provisions and many mercies. And there are certainly very many lands in this world that do not enjoy the benefits and blessings as we enjoy them here. Not every country in the world have shops whose shelves are full of food, who have liberties to worship God according to their conscience and the Word of God. There are tremendous liberties here, and yet we grumble and we complain. And here we find Daniel, a man who, earthly speaking, has everything he could ask for, leads by example and gives thanks before his God. The Apostle Paul took up the same theme in 1 Thessalonians 5, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning him." So it wasn't enough for Daniel that he was a man of great importance and fame. What mattered most to him was his communion with God. And each day he prayed and gave thanks. Also draw your attention to how he prayed. We're told that he kneeled upon his knees. Now, you must understand it isn't always necessary to kneel when we pray. In fact, to insist upon it would be mere superstition. We can pray as we stand, or as we walk, or as we drive our cars, as long as you keep your eyes open, of course. We can commune with God in any circumstance. But can I suggest to you that in your own times of private devotions, if health and strength permits it, that we should place our bodies in a position that our very posture speaks of our reverence unto the Lord, and what better way than upon our knees? You'll find when you read through the New Testament that the Lord Jesus kneeled as he prayed. And you can look through Luke 22 a little later to find that for yourself. The Apostle Paul speaks of bowing the knee in prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. So as he prays, he gives thanks upon his knees, and we're also told that he did so with his windows open towards Jerusalem. The window of his chamber, his bedroom, I suppose, open toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, was the capital city of his own people. And it wasn't next door. Daniel was in Persia. He was over 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. And yet he opened his windows and looked and faced towards that great city. Because that, in his mind, was the capital of the kingdom of God. That's where God had his temple. That's where the worship of Jehovah was centered. It was from Jerusalem that the gospel would go out into all the world on the day of Pentecost. A place of great spiritual significance. And as he prays towards Jerusalem, he is no doubt praying that God would bring an end to the exile of his people. He knew that Solomon before him had prayed that when the people of God would enter exile and captivity, that God would hear from heaven and return them back to their homeland. He studied the book of Jeremiah, in which the prophet tells that the captivity would last for 70 years. And perhaps Daniel has been calculating. And he sees that the time is coming to an end and is praying that God would bring his people home again. Now we should show the same faith and the same desire for the blessing of God's church as Daniel did. We don't know the date or the time when God might revive his work again, but we pray for it nonetheless. We don't know the day or the hour of our Savior's return, but we pray with that spirit of expectancy. Pray towards the Lord that he would bless his people. We're told something also about the frequency of his prayers. He prayed 3 times a day. We might think about it first thing in the morning, at midday, and then in the evening. 3 times a day, this dear man of God set himself to seek his God in prayer. Why did he pray so frequently? To maintain his communion with God, to keep his soul alive. I think of the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon. He said concerning his prayer life that he never prayed for more than 15 minutes. But he never went more than 15 minutes without praying. He sought to keep his soul alive in constant contact with the Lord. Now, it doesn't matter how often we pray, but we ought to be praying daily. It ought to be a regular practice. We want to be like Daniel, a man of devotion and of piety, and that's reflected in his character. Now, here's the point. It's not just that we do these things because they're written down in the Bible, but if we do these things with the right spirit, then we will have a transforming power in our lives. To do these religious duties, not out of habit or form, but to do them out of a love and devotion to the Lord, that will make us the kind of men and women that God desires us to be. Those who can be trusted to do the work of the Lord faithfully. I believe that's one of the reasons why the Word of God tells us so much of Daniel's character and piety. He's a man who communed greatly with God and whom God could greatly use. So we see something of his piety. Then I want you to think about his courage. Because the chapter tells us of a wicked plot that has been formed against him. The presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Why? Because he was faithful. Neither was there any fault found in him. It's very clear what these evil men were about. They're watching Daniel with the green eye of jealousy. Here's a man who has been promoted above them, and they're jealous. They're looking to pull him down. And the reason that they want to pull Daniel down is so that they might climb into his place. Their motive is one of jealousy. But we're told something of great importance about Daniel. We're told that he had an excellent spirit in him. An excellent spirit. Verse 4 tells us, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, we're not suggesting that he was sinlessly perfect. None but our Savior could ever claim that. But it does mean his life was carefully watched over. Everything he did, everything he said, every decision that he undertook had been prayed over and considered in the light of God and his word to see that it matched with the scriptures. He did nothing without putting God first. That's what it means that he had an excellent spirit in him, that no fault could be found in him. He put God first. He was conscientious in his labours to ensure that God received the glory. And when his enemies sought an occasion against him, they realized very quickly that the only way that they could bring Daniel down, well, let me read it to you in verse 5. We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That's their only hope. If they could find some law which they knew that Daniel and conscience could not agree to, that would be their only way to destroy him. And that, my friends, is the spirit of the devil, that spirit of persecution, to place that great and honourable and faithful man Daniel in a position and before a law of men that he could not accept in light of God's teaching. And it's happening around us today. There are Christians living in countries that are faced with the same problem. They live in nations where there are laws that they cannot keep because to do so would to break the law of God. I think of one back in my own country, of a bakery that refused to bake a cake promoting gay marriage. They're before the courts at the moment. They would value your prayers, no doubt. Pray for Asher's Bakery. They refused to bake the cake and to promote that wicked agenda because to do so would place them contrary to the law of God. Pray for them. The enemy's tactics haven't changed. They could find no fault against them except concerning the law of his God. And so these wicked counselors come before the king and with great flattery encourage him to sign a law that no one could ask any petition of God or man except to ask the king for 30 days. They're asking that prayer be suspended for an entire month. And for those that would break that command, that they would face the den of lions. And I've no doubt that they flattered the king. O king, live forever. O king, there was never one so mighty and brave and handsome and wise as you. Would you sign here in the bottom? And they flattered him into signing this decree that none was so great or noble as he. And he signed their statute. No one can pray to any god or man for 30 days. The aim of the whole law was to destroy Daniel, and the devil was behind it, and his servants were engaged in it. You know what we're told in verse 10? When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew all about it. Daniel wasn't in ignorance. And he knew what the price of worshipping God would be, to be thrown into a den of lions. And yet we're told that when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. He wasn't going to change just to suit them. He knew that the writing was signed. He knew that they were looking for an occasion against him. He knew full well that the spies would be there watching and waiting to report back to the king, and who would be obliged to put him in the den of lions. That he had signed the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered. How then could Daniel, who knew what had been plotted against him and knew the consequences that awaited him, how could Daniel then continue in this lifelong practice of opening his windows toward Jerusalem and worshipping God? How could he continue to do it? Well, the answer is he continued to do it because he realized the glory of God was the most important thing of all. And we must worship him and serve him, and God must have his glory regardless of the consequences. And that truth has been seen in the lives of men and women of God, great heroes of the faith, that had the same spirit within them. That they saw that the glory and worship of God was paramount. Now, I'm sure Daniel had many tempting thoughts. Let's place ourselves in his shoes for a moment. He had to calculate what he must do in these next 30 days, and I'm sure the devil presented him with many alternatives. There were no doubt some who suggested, Daniel, don't you realize that the king's authority is absolute? He's the king of the entire empire. His authority is supreme. And there are people that talk like that today when they present their laws. The Pharisees and the Jewish council did the same thing to the apostles, Peter and John. They were preaching Christ and telling the people how they could be saved. They were baptizing the penitent and drawing them into the church and having fellowship and the Lord's Supper with them. And then the Pharisees came along and said, you have no business doing this. You have no business preaching. And we command you to stop. And they had to very quickly decide whether they would obey this command of the Pharisees and of the Jewish council, or to obey God. And they came very quickly to the conclusion in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. Now, there will be times that when we obey God, that will place us at the mercy of the courts of men. But we must be willing to submit to that authority and to the punishments that it levels against us, but we must maintain our testimony. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey earthly laws as far as we can. We must be in subjection to those that are in authority over us. But when the law of man runs contrary to the law of God, we remember what the Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We obey him first. And Daniel saw that whatever authority King Darius had, that the authority of God was above it. And so he continued to pray. No doubt there were others that could have spoken to Daniel and said, Daniel, you know, you're in a very strong position, a very influential position. You're a very useful man to have in this kingdom. And if you're cast into the den of lions and you're lost to this world, think of the hurt and the harm that could befall your fellow countrymen here in Persia. Daniel, don't you know that you can help thousands of people if you just bow the knee here? If you just compromise a little? But he didn't do that. Because he realized that we can never, ever act out on expediency, on what's popular or what's safe. We must always act by principle to do that which is right, regardless of the consequences. Daniel realized, these people that you say that I could help, don't you realize that they're looking to me, that I'm an example and a role model to them, and if I yield to this unlawful command, that they will follow suit? They're looking to me for guidance, and if I fail, then they will fail if they follow me. Well, Daniel, why don't you just take a holiday? Why don't you get away for 30 days and come back when the law has run its course? Find some quiet retreat where you can pray to God in secret and no one can ever know what you're doing. Have you never read where the scripture says that the fear of man bringeth a snare? It would have reflected badly on Daniel if he had sneaked away. Do you remember what Nehemiah said when he was tempted with a similar proposition? He said, can such a man as I be afraid? He refused to yield to the temptation. Daniel, could you not just close your windows? No. I'll maintain my worship and my testimony the way that I always have. You know, I wonder how we would react today to such a law being passed. Supposing for a moment there was a law passed tomorrow morning that you couldn't pray for 30 days. What would you do? Would you obey it? Maybe it wouldn't make any difference because you don't pray anyway. I hope that's not the case. But what would you do? Would you continue worshipping God publicly, vocally, the way that you do? Or would you find an excuse not to come to church for the next 4 weeks? And yet we don't have these restrictions placed on us. We have liberty to come and pray. And the shame upon us is that we don't do it. I remember reading a sermon by Spurgeon on the subject. And he said, supposing that there was only one place in the world where you could pray. He says there would be something in your life that would cause you to go on pilgrimage to get to that place in order to have the assurance that God would hear your prayers. And yet we're not restricted to praying in one place. He says, supposing then there was only one man that God had said that his prayers I'll listen to. You would get to that man and you would besiege his house until he met with you and promised to pray for you. And yet, that is not a restriction that we find, for we are all able to come and pray before God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But supposing you have to pay to have your prayers answered. There would be something in our life that would require the attention of God And if we had to give all that we had to ensure that God would listen to us, we would sell all that we have in order to be heard from God. And yet it doesn't cost us anything to pray. And still we don't. We can pray at any time and any place without cost or price, and yet we refuse or fail to pray. Daniel refused to compromise on his faith and compromise on his testimony, and continued to pray as he had done aforetime, knowing that the consequences were severe. He would be cast into the den of lions. We see his piety, we see his courage. I want you to notice finally his reward. I think it's very touching that King Darius is troubled when he recognizes just how foolish he has been. He has signed the document and it cannot be reversed. He is obliged to put Daniel into the lion's den, and he does so in great fear and in utmost sorrow. He spends the night fasting. He turns away all thought of pleasure. His thoughts are taken up with Daniel. And in the morning light he comes hurrying to the den of lions, and he cries out, "Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee?" It's very clear that God rewarded the faith of Daniel, because Daniel answers back, "He is able. O King, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths." Now the likelihood of you and I facing a den of lions is pretty remote. But there will be those who can behave like lions. And there will be situations where the consequences could be less than appealing. And yet remember that whatever it is that we're called upon to face, be it man or beast, lions are lion-like enemies. When we put our faith and trust in God, he is able to deliver. He can shut the mouths of the lions if that's his will. And God vindicated him against his persecutors. We're told in verse 24 that the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces. It's very clear that the stopping of the lions' mouths was done supernaturally. It was God working in the life of Daniel. He's hearing the prayer of his faithful servant. He shut the mouths of the lions, because as soon as the enemies of Daniel are cast in, the lions overpowered them. God is able to deliver when we put our trust in him. He is able to deliver. And God honored his faithful servant. Because Darius, now speaking, is making a new decree. Hear the king when he says in verse 26, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end." You see where Daniel's courage and faithfulness brought him to? A place where God was glorified. God was glorified through Daniel's testimony to such an extent that it goes beyond what Daniel was able to do. King Darius ensured that the name of God and the cause of God be heard throughout all his dominions. It wasn't just the faithful few in Babylon that knew about Daniel. The entire known world got to hear of him and his faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to him. It was published throughout all the countries and provinces and languages of that time that the God of Daniel is able to deliver. And right until this day, thousands of years later, the courage and the faithfulness and the piety and devotion of Daniel is a model to believers everywhere. Now that wasn't enough. Verse 28 tells us, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." God gave Daniel greater prosperity. What a wonderful encouragement. What advancements in usefulness Daniel was all the days of his life, because he that was found faithful in the small things was rewarded in the service of God with greater things to do. God prospered. There's a wonderful principle laid down in the scriptures in the book of 1 Samuel, "Them that honour me, I will honour." Now I'm not suggesting for one moment that you'll be made a president over the empire of Media Persia, or that you'll be raised to some great position in your own land. But I tell you, it's wonderful to know that we'll be raised to heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principalities and powers in this world. Oh, that we would have the faithful testimony of Daniel, that we serve our God continually, and to know that he has delivered us from the mouth of the lion. He delivers us daily from the wicked one who would seek to destroy us. Oh, that we might keep our testimonies pure, that we would have a life of devotion, a life of piety, a life of prayerfulness and usefulness. And may the Lord be pleased to use that testimony to the furtherance of his own ends and kingdom, and for the glorifying of his name throughout the nations of this world. May our courage and our devotion to the Lord be spoken of, and may the Lord use it to bring glory unto himself. May we be a praying people, like Daniel, upon our knees each day, seeking that communion with God. Let's pray. Our loving, gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful account that's given of thy servant Daniel, of his faithfulness even in spite of fierce persecution. We know that there were many temptations set before him to turn aside or to quieten his testimony, to allow his devotion for the Lord to burn a little cooler rather than brightly. We thank thee that he was faithful, and that he continued in his devotions of the Lord. Our Father did bless him and use him greatly in thy kingdom. May we not be a people willing to compromise in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to water down the gospel message, to make it more appealing to those that are lost in their sins. But may we be bold for the Lord, standing firm upon the gospel that has set us free, seeking ever to proclaim Christ and his power and authority over us. And may we in our lives, by our testimony, by our service, by our prayers, may we be of use to thee. Do you undertake for us, we pray. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.